Good morning. Good morning. Oh, welcome to Calvary Chapel. As Bruce, check with Joe. I think that the Daniel study's been kind of every other Wednesday. Is that correct? Any parents that have kind of, is it? I think it's every other Wednesday, and this past Wednesday was one of them. So,
but. Oh,
it says right there. The next one's the 19th. Okay. Yep. So if you're available to bring your youth, that's a great study, and especially in light of what's going on today, and those things that God spoke through His servant Daniel. Amazing stuff. If you would, please stand. And we will pick up in our Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 10 as we pick up with Peter. And we'll pray that my eyes focus in, because I think we'll be all right. I wrote a little smaller than normal this morning, so. We're going to pick up at verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything uncommon or unclean." But Peter said, and a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Heavenly Father, we just submit this time to you. I ask, Lord, that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Lord, as you speak to our hearts and our minds, I pray that you would bless all those who have come. I just lift up to you our youth, those that are with our youth, and Jer, who's been speaking into their lives. I pray, Lord, that you are drawing them closer to you. Lord, that they would return home safely. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. Lord, search our hearts. See if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, lead us into the way of everlasting. We thank you, Lord, for your continuing work in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. I think Peter, you know, as you go through, and I was kind of thinking of this, Peter's kind of every man, really every person, you know, you could say every man or woman, the perfect example for us. So many of the things that he does and the examples that God uses him for, even for our own lives, to speak into our lives. Last week, we began chapter 10 of Acts, looked at really the inadequacies of religion. Peter has returned, ventured out from Jerusalem. He's ministering in Lydda as he would heal the sick, and in Joppa, as we know that Dorcas, who was also named Tabitha, had passed away, and he would raise her from the dead. And it is through Peter, as he has ventured out, that the Lord is going to open the doors of ministry for the gospel to be preached to the ends of the earth. We're introduced to a man named Cornelius, a Roman centurion who we're told is devout, certainly devout in his religious observances. He was no doubt a Judaizer, or a practicer of the Jewish religion, a man who feared God, it says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one who observed religious practices of giving to the poor. He would take care of the widows. Yet he was a Gentile. Something new was being done here. And in all of his good works, Cornelius was still found wanting. There was something missing in Cornelius's life. And there was something that he did not get from the observances of the Jewish religion, a hope that eluded him. And so we're told he was a man that was devoted to prayer, and certainly whatever it was he had been praying, God had been hearing that, and it said that an angel of the Lord came to him and told him that his prayers had gone up as a remembrance before the Lord. Evidently, there was a sincerity in what Cornelius was praying and what he was seeking. Is there hope in the Messiah? I wonder if that was on his heart, not on his mind as he was praying. No doubt he knew about Jesus. He was of the Italian regiment. He was of the most faithful of all of the Roman troops. They certainly were in the forefront of what was going on in the area of Palestine and Judah then. Word of the Christian converts, no doubt, was growing and had certainly reached Caesarea, which was kind of the central area of the governance of Israel, Jerusalem. We know that Pontius Pilate had one of his homes there that he would kind of retreat to. And as it began to spread out from Jerusalem, word was spreading of the fame of Jesus Christ. Even Saul of Tarsus, the great prosecutor of the church, had been converted to the way. So no doubt this man in his position had heard of what was going on. And as we pick up this morning, we find Peter where we left him back in Joppa. Remember, he had been ordered to go and stay at the house of Simon the tanner. And as the Lord is preparing Cornelius and his household to receive the gospel, the Lord is at work in Peter's life. And what a great reminder that God, you know, he doesn't just, dust us off and shove us on our way, but he cares so deeply for us. Let me tell you something. If there's no question in the church concerning the sanctity of life, because Jesus Christ was all about the sanctity of life, not only new life and our hope of eternal life, but continuing to work in our lives and to stir and to stoke that new life. And we're going to talk about sanctification today. But that understanding, the sanctity of life, it should be precious to the church. There should be no doubt, there's no debate of where the church stands concerning what's going on in this world. I was just thinking about it even as we are worshiping today, and so much about the, now I can't even think about it. I was thinking about it, and I got up here, and now I can't. It's, what is the organization? Oh yeah, Planned Unparenthood. And but what they're doing is just, it's horrific. And we know that what Jesus believes, how Jesus feels about life, because he came and gave his life that we might have the abundant life. The complete work of salvation, we know, begins with regeneration when one is born again through faith in Jesus Christ, and then continues through the work of sanctification that's being set apart for God's good pleasure. Listen, we can't do the work until and unless God is doing the work within us. And we're going to see that even in Peter's life. The epistles, read them. Certainly we understand that Jesus Christ came and died for sinners, that if, you know, for all that confess and put their hope in him might have eternal life. The epistles are all about Jesus' love and how he died for us, but it's also about that continuation of life, the sanctification of those who believe, what it means to walk in holiness, to pursue holiness, to desire that in our lives. And so We're going to look at that today. The great theologian Anonymous wrote, "Christ comes with a blessing in each hand, forgiveness in one and holiness the other, and never gives either to any who will not take both." You could say sanctification is the evidence of the sincerity of one's profession. I like the practicality of Alan Redpath. He states it like this: unless grace has radically altered my behavior, it cannot possibly alter my destiny. I heard a discussion this week on the radio, flipping through some of the Christian stations, and they started talking about polls, and you know, polls, where everything's big on polls. We're in the middle of, well, we're a year ahead of, we're more than a year ahead of the next election coming. Everything's about polls. You know, do polls matter? Do they not matter? Who really knows? But certainly, one of the things that they were discussing was the decline of professing Christians in the United States of America. The percentage is absolutely dropping. Many are claiming to be agnostic today, but what alarms me is the growing percentage of the church that conforms more to the world than is being transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. And I think that those dropping numbers is really an evidence of just that, the lack of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of those who profess to be Christians, and certainly who profess to, as far as the church is concerned. Thomas Watson wrote, "Sanctification is progressive. If it does not grow, it is because it does not live." And so we see that the importance of sanctification and that work in the life of the believer. John the Baptist set the tone for the work that Jesus was preparing to do on the cross when he said, "I must decrease, but he must increase." That's an acknowledgement of that work that, you know, needs to continue to be done in the life of a believer. Jesus confirmed it in the garden when he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." You see, we all come to the cross with some baggage. It could be religious baggage. It could be personal baggage. It's our own wants, our own desires. Certainly, we are constantly trying to shed worldly baggage, stuff that is for, you know, always before our eyes, and that the world is trying to push on us. And sanctification is the process of laying down what I want and the baggage that I carry, those things that are in opposition to what God wants and what God says he wants for me, in preference for what God desires in my life. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, I may have put 33. Let's see if I put the right scripture, and I apologize if I did not. It says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires," that word is would or wills. If anyone wills or would to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And we understand that it will always be a battle of wills. You see, sanctification is just that. It's a matter of my will versus God's will. W. Graham Scroggie said, "The grace of God will do very little for us if we resolve to do nothing for ourselves. God calls us to cooperate with Him in the perfecting of character." It is a cooperation. Sanctification, that building of character, the pursuit of holiness in one's life. I hear so often that people are just happy to be saved. You know what, I believe in Jesus, but I want to live this way. I want to believe what I want to believe. That's not what the program is that the Lord has set before us. So verse 9, we see that the next day, As they went, we know that Cornelius had gotten together a couple of servants and one of his most trusted soldiers and said, the Lord told me that I am to send you to this home of Simon the Tanner. When you get there, you are to inquire about a man whose name is Peter. And so as they were drawn near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That would be about high noon. Peter is at that home of the Tanner. Remember, it was considered by Jewish culture to be an unclean place, for a tanner was one who would work with the hide of a dead animal. So this man found himself in a constant state of uncleanness. And Peter, certainly being from that culture and understanding what they believed concerning this man, it had to have been a work that God was doing in Peter's own heart to even enter that home, let alone stay there. So we see that already God is working in Peter, helping him shed some of the, certainly the probably religious prejudices that he would carry with him. This is 8 years later, remember, after that day at Pentecost. So it is a continuing process, even in the life of Peter, that God is working out. God was preparing Peter for the big mission that was coming up. And I'm sure that Peter, as well as the rest of the apostles, never considered, they must not have truly understood the whole scope of what that great commission meant beyond Judea and Samaria, the ends of the earth. It may very well be that Peter was praying, Lord, I'm in Joppa. According to the law, I can go really no further. I have no desire to go outside of the borders that we've actually set up for ourselves, where the Gentiles are. It's very possible that Peter was not even thinking that that's what Jesus had meant. He had come to the point where he could go no further in his own mind. So what's next, Lord? What's next? Where would you like me to go now? Peter, listen, is praying at high noon. It's lunchtime. And his stomach is going to start growling. He became very hungry. He wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And as Peter is praying, he becomes very aware that it's lunchtime. And I kind of take comfort in that. If you're like me, how many of you, while you're praying, it seems like those, you know, whether it's, you know, the need to feed the physical needs of the body, or the mind starts wandering, the phone starts ringing, the kids start going nuts. It seems like at those times when we want to quiet down and have a time of peace and rest and seek the Lord, that things start to get a little bit crazy, don't they? I mean, you know, it's when my stomach begins to growl. God can even speak to me through, even during these shortcomings. And I take great comfort in that. I don't even have to beat myself up for my AD, you know, D, and everything in between those two Ds. If you're like me, you have AD, everything from A to Z, D. It's when you try and sit down and calm down. You know what I'm talking? Have they come up with, is there ADAD and ADBD and ADCD? Anybody know? Have they gotten to Z yet? Because I think I have. But, you know, it's hard sometimes, you know, when you want to sit down and just have that quiet time, that sweet time with the Lord, the stomach starts growling, something, there's some need that always arises. Peter sits down, and man, he's hungry. But he realizes as he gets begins to get hungry, he goes into a trance, and certainly God can use any situation for his honor and his glory. A sheet like a sail begins to descend down. Pretty interesting. It's secured at the four corners, we're told. And for a devout Jew, what Peter saw on that sheet was certainly confusing. No doubt the thought of creeping things and unclean animals would have been revolting to him. And so we see this sheet with animals that are clean, that are unclean, kosher, unkosher. The hunters here are probably sitting there going, amen. And, you know, we know that God certainly has blessed all those things. But for a devout Jew, Peter saw on that sheet things that he could not understand. And certainly the words, rise, Peter, kill and eat, would have been a challenge for him. According to the law, they were strictly ordered to adhere to a specific diet. There were certain meats that they could partake of, and there were certain meats that they could not partake of. It's in Deuteronomy if you want the full list. I don't recognize any of them. I'll eat them all. They didn't eat pork. They still don't. So they'd have a hard time at our picnics and at our gatherings for sure when Bruce cooks, because everything is cooked in bacon grease. But they would have to adhere to a specific diet. Peter was still bound by religious tradition. God was going to free Peter from this misunderstanding. And it was a deep-seated misunderstanding. It was certainly something that was ingrained in their culture, that was stamped in tradition. It did not necessarily have to do with dietary law, what the Lord was about to show Peter, as much as it would address the tongues and the tribes and nations who did not observe the same dietary restrictions as the Jewish people did, as Peter did, as we will see. And Peter hears a voice. It's not his stomach, but the Lord is telling Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Interesting. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says this, we know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Peter still had some baggage that he needed to shed. After 8 years, after 3.5 years walking with the Lord, 8 years of being led by the Holy Spirit of God, seeing the gospel change lives, seeing people's lives, you know, people healed, demons cast out, people raised from the dead, being used in a, you know, I mean, in a scope that some of us could only pray that God would use us in that way. And he still was carrying some things that God wanted to work out of his life. It was legalism that restricted Peter from being used by God outside the boundaries that religious legalism had erected, that Judaism had erected around their land that God had given them. Sadly, remember, the religious leaders had added so many laws to the law by this time. It was called the oral law, that, I mean, they had restricted themselves from doing just about anything, certainly on the Sabbath. But these oral laws were added to God's laws, and they were no longer observing the pure law in what God had originally wanted them, or how God had originally wanted them to live, the boundaries that were set about them. And although they were to be separate from the other cultures, and they were not to intermarry with any of the other peoples, when God brought them into the promised land, they were to keep themselves separate. They were to be sanctified, wholly separated for God's good pleasure. And they were, even though they were to do that, if you go back and read in the law, there were provisions that God made for the foreigner. And even Solomon recognized it when the temple was erected. You see, for if the foreigner had a heart to seek the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, they were to allow them in. They were, in a certain extent, grafted in. They were to be of God's people. And so they were even to observe that up until Jesus' time. But sadly, we had looked at last week, what had they done? They had formed in the temple on the outermost court, the court of the Gentiles, and they were not allowed to go any further. In fact, they were really kind of ignored there. And it was a place where they were, where the money changers were, where graft was happening. And so they weren't even, because of their oral law and their own religious traditions and prejudices, they had actually added to the law. And so because of that, they, you know, had basically built this wall against the Gentile nations. And so they were ruled by prejudice, and Peter was still showing some of that prejudice. In fact, we know, if you read on in Acts, that Paul even had to address Peter even after this experience. He would not sit with the Gentiles at the dinner table, but he would retreat and go, and he would eat with his Jewish brothers, those, you know, those of Jewish descent. And Paul had to read him the riot act and tell him that that wasn't the kind of example that he should have been setting. But practically, God was preparing Peter to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter would first need to have a change of heart, and God is going to start working on Peter to that extent. Paul would write 1 Timothy 4:4-5, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And we're practice of giving thanks before you eat comes from that scripture right there. And it's recognizing that whatever God says is good is good. We need to be very careful about becoming legal about what you should eat and what you should not eat. Listen, everything should be done with temperance. We should be wise about what we eat, how much we eat, how we eat it. There's no doubt about that. But then we should never, ever step on anybody's toes and start suggesting that they not eat this and they not eat that. You know, one of the issues certainly we see, like with the Seventh-day Adventists and others, is they come up with a law and then they pin religion to it and suggest that everybody else needs to observe the same thing. We are never to do that. We are to acknowledge that God says it's good, and then we pray and seek God's will about what he would have us to do and what he would have us not to do. I'm just going to speak for me. I know that God said thumbs up on any kind of charred flesh that I can put on the barbecue and that tastes good, you know. So, but for the rest of you, and we know that so many things are happening to our bodies today because we've become grain oriented. I don't think we're supposed to be, a grain enriched people. And we see that people aren't able to process those things. And so we see that diets are having to be shifted and stuff like that. And we honor that and praise the Lord if God is, you know, providing for a way for those too. But we are not to become legalistic, certainly about food. But we know that this was talking about people's Gentiles who were eating things that the Jewish people would consider unclean. No way they'd ever touch it. So every creature in a dietary sense is sanctified by God. He created them. He has declared that they can be consumed. It is why we give thanks before we eat it, because he's provided all those things. But notice that sanctification comes by the word of God and by prayer. Isn't it a simple thing that as we come together and we really start out by opening our hearts in praise. Praise is a form of prayer, that we are opening ourselves up to the process or the work of sanctification in our lives when we come in together and we begin to praise and to pray. And that's why it's so important, you know, and why we follow the model in Scripture, the importance of prayer and the importance of the Word of God. This is the opportunity for us to open up our hearts and allow God to do that work in us every time we come together. It can be done individually, on a daily basis, certainly as we pray and we open the Word of God, but that's the full purpose of our coming together here, is that God can further do that work in our own hearts. And so we see that sanctification comes by the Word of God and prayer. And there are God, you know, these are God's chosen vehicles by which he sanctifies. And if you don't believe me, what do we find Peter doing? Peter goes up on the rooftop to pray, and then he starts hearing the Word of God. Sanctification or holiness does not happen by osmosis. It's not going to happen as you just sit there and hope that God does the work. Sanctification is a process that we participate in. Notice Peter was praying, and it's in prayer that we can hear from God. That still small voice is one of the scriptures that we quote so often. It is heard as we surrender ourselves to him, as we become quiet and just rest in him to hear what he has to say. It's not necessarily an audible voice. I don't know how many people have actually heard an audible voice of God, but we hear it in the mind. I mean, God, when we submit our minds to him, can speak directly to us. It's in prayer that we can hear from God. Peter was desiring to know God's will, and so he went to him in prayer. Lord, where would you have me go? I don't think he was prepared for the answer that he was going to get ultimately, but we see the sincerity of the prayer, and God's going to answer it. So we are sanctified through prayer. We open ourselves up for God to speak into our lives and continue to search our hearts and challenge us in certain things in our lives. Secondly, we are sanctified by God's word. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. That's God's word. It's addressing the barriers that were in Peter's life that God wanted to remove. The Word of God is going to address barriers and prejudices and things in our own lives that God is going to want to remove. Do you know that God wants to use you to a greater extent? He wants to use you to share the gospel to a world that needs to hear it. But we need to always be in that state where God is doing the work in us so that we can do the work that God has called us to do. Sanctification is quite literally growing in grace. J.I. Packer wrote, "If regeneration is a work of new creation, sanctification is a work of new formation. If regeneration is a new birth, sanctification is new growth." Peter was walking in an understanding of the old dispensation, the dispensation of the covenant and the law that he had learned from a child. And the Lord is going to open Peter's eyes to a deeper understanding of the new dispensation of grace. This is what it is, that God desires that all men shall be saved. All. In Scripture, when it says all, what does it mean?
All.
No. And I know, you know, I struggle sometimes about, you know, if the Lord puts it on my heart, I want you to go share. You know, I want you to go share with so-and-so. I want you to share. Sometimes loved ones are the hardest ones. Sometimes we think that there are some people that are just too far gone. And, you know, we started, Lord, you want me to go talk to who? There is no way. You know, in our mind's eye, we start thinking about who can be saved and who can't be saved. But God says, I want all of them to be saved. And God wants to work those things out in our lives. Verse 14, but Peter said, not so, Lord. Don't think so today, Lord. Unbelievable. And then he goes on to say, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. You know, as soon as you see but, there's one, it could go one of two ways. You know that in Scripture, right? When it says but God, you know that something spectacular, something awesome is coming that you really want to hear. You want to hold on to, because whenever you come to Scripture and it says, but God, there's some great promise. There's something that's going to be revealed, that's going to build up, that's going to certainly bless the reader. But Peter, I don't know if anything good can come from anything that comes after but Peter. And so when the verse says, but Peter, it's not such a good thing. And we need to hear what the Spirit, though, is saying to Peter. You see, sanctification is a continuing process. Once we are regenerated or born again, we are not perfected. We are not perfect, but we are being perfected. Still sinners, but saved by grace. We're still sinners. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the Lord is continuing to work in our lives, changing us from glory to glory. We still need some work. How many of us need some work this morning? Just like Peter did. So God desires to continue that work in us to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And so what we need to see is, as Peter says, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or uncommon. We are being sanctified because of pride. Not so, Lord. The problem of pride is vast, and it is the source, we know, of all sin, and it is the result of our self-will. And it's always going to be a struggle in our lives. It doesn't go away when we say, Lord, I want to follow you. And so the work of sanctification is going to address that pride in our lives. Not so, Lord. Peter is famous for insubordination, isn't he? The Peter principle, it seems that God always has to say something to him three times. But I understand that same thing happens in my own life. Peter, in his first epistle, has a lot to say about submission, because it was something that he struggled with, and it was something that God constantly had to minister into his life. And so we see we're being sanctified because of pride. We need that constant work of Christ in our lives because of the pride that can so easily well up inside of us. And secondly, we're being sanctified because of prejudice. Peter carried a lot of prejudices along with him, things that he had grown up with, no doubt. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Paul says, and we're told in Scripture, there's no partiality with God. Peter, and Paul understood that, you know, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's no free men. There's no slave. God doesn't see race. He doesn't see all of those things. Yet we always will struggle with those things. I could probably start a conversation about Islam in here, and we would all probably have to start dealing with walls and prejudices that are going to immediately jump up because of what is going on in the world, and certainly because of what the Muslims are doing in so many parts of the world. We all carry prejudices that God wants to work out of our lives. And so we're not to have any partiality, yet we all bring these opinions and prejudices into our relationship with Jesus, even as Peter did, and hold on to those things. It's been said, when right becomes rote, we can get in a rut. And we need to seek the Lord and ask Him what He wants and ask Him to pull us out of that rut. Peter's prejudice would not let him receive a Gentile into his home, let alone go and talk to one. And we're going to see that God is going to ask Peter to do both, but there needed to be something done in Peter's life before he was going to be able to do that. You see, our prejudices can cause us to determine who is worthy of God's grace and who is not. And you know what? We'll stop at the border that we have put up instead of answering the call that God has called us to. And so Verse 15, and a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Certainly at this point, Peter is thinking that this is really talking about food. He's going to be told, you go and wait. He goes, don't be afraid about what's going to, what is about to happen. He's going to get some visitors, and the visitors are not going to be people that he would normally even talk to. But he is going to be asked to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. We are not saved and then set on a trophy shelf, Christian. God determined to use Peter to a greater extent, and a greater extent than even he thought he was going to be used to. It very well may be that he thought he had come to the end of the border, the end of the territory, and the end of his ministry as far as the gospel was concerned. And for his church, God desires to sanctify us. He desires to sanctify you, to work that out that pride and work out that prejudice so that we might be able to do the work that he's called us to, that he might use us to share the hope that is in us. It says that we're to be sanctified so that we have an answer, so that we can tell others about the hope that we have in our own lives through Jesus Christ. And we're told by Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, as I had said. He's changing us from glory to glory until he calls us home. That work is going to continue to be done in our lives. Sanctification, it's not a great mystery, but God has called us to holiness. He's called his church to holiness. And you see, that's the example that the world needs to see today. The world needs to understand what sanctity of life really means and the sanctification of life that Jesus wants to do in all of those who will call upon the name of the Lord. It's a simple thing, but it's not something that we can ignore as the church, this need and desire to pursue holiness, because that's what God wants to do in each and every one of us. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, you would even challenge us today. Lord, the flesh rises up and we pride, self-will, Lord, can raise up in our even in our own lives, Lord, and you desire to continue to work on that in us, just as you did in Peter's life, Lord, and the prejudices that come up, Lord, the excuses that we can have to not go and share your good news with others, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord, as we come together, that it would be to open our hearts and to open your word and to hear from you specifically to each one of us individually as well as corporately. Lord, we know that it is through prayer and through your word that you want to speak into our lives, but we also know, Lord, that it is done by the power of your Holy Spirit and the presence of your Spirit in our lives and in this place. And so, Lord, we sit before you and we say, come and search our hearts. Lord, flow through this place. Lead us and guide us, Lord, and we pray that you would continue to work in our lives. We desire holiness, to be drawn closer to you, to be men and women of character and integrity in a world that, Lord, is, oh, just drenching us with their smut and garbage. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to protect your church and draw us closer to you, Lord, that we might be an example, Lord, of that love that you have for all of mankind. So we pray that you would use us for your honor and glory and continue to work in and through us until you come to gather us home. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you be?